The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 30, and can be found on page 987 of the Church Bibles. The rich and the kingdom of God. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers or sisters, or father or mother or wife, or children or fields for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? It's just lovely to be here this morning. Thank you very much, Maureen, for the reading. And isn't it a gorgeous morning? Just walking down through the graveyard, just lovely. And I'm sure there may be a few of you sitting there thinking, "Oh, grief, it's the eye of the needle Sunday. I wish I wasn't here. We're going to be told to give our money away. She's going to make a church full of hardworking people feel bad about their money." Well, bad luck. You're here. The doors are locked. We've got the wardens on the door, so you're in. Shall we pray first? Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence, and we thank you that we can just worship you here freely today. Help us to clear any distractions, any noise that we have in our heads, Lord. And Father, I just pray that each and every one of us will be able to hear your voice this morning, and that you will actually just take us deeper and deeper in our faith and our love of you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So money, wealth, middle class Surrey, Reigate. It's a tricky issue, isn't it, when you hear a reading like that. And I don't know if any of you saw them, but I was a little while back, I was going to a meeting up in London, in the city, and in the Bank tube station, they had displayed some wonderful, unusual posters with one common denominator. Jeff, can you put the posters on? And the first one is this. This is by Oscar Wilde. "When I was young, I thought that money was the most important thing in life. Now that I am old, I know that it is." Spike Milligan, good old Spike. "Money can't buy you happiness, but it does bring you a more pleasant form of misery." George Bernard Shaw, "Lack of money is the root of all evil." The next few posters that I saw, Again, good old Spike, all I ask is the chance to prove that money can't make me happy. And Bo Derek, whoever said money can't buy happiness, simply didn't know where to go shopping. So is this passage about money? And this morning we do have to look at this passage and determine what is relevant to our life. What are the truths for us? Because this story's point is not to make me or you feel good or bad about our money. But the gospel, this story, the gospel is written to show us the true nature of God. And this is what we need to understand this morning. And it's amazing, this particular story about the rich young ruler, you'll find it in three gospels. You know, it had a significant impact on the early church. And of course, there's another challenge. So how hypocritical am I? Because here's a problem. 3 days ago, I came back from a lovely skiing holiday with my brother. I love skiing. It's a really expensive hobby. I live in a lovely house up in Chart Lane. I admit I drive a Mercedes. I go on nice holidays. My favorite drink, if offered, is champagne. Just for you all to know, yeah. And I have a great job. And honestly, these verses really unnerve me when I read them. So is Jesus saying to me, Linwyn, sorry girl, stop the skiing, cancel the holiday, sell your car, I want you to quit your job and become a missionary? Yes. No, he's not. No, he's not. Can we just stop the heckling from the front row at this point? And there's a cultural challenge as well, isn't there? Because I don't know about you, but the message I got when I was growing up was this: work hard, get a good job, progress, look after number one, achieve. And even now, even with our children from primary school onward, the SATs, you know, the achievement for SATs, in the Times newspaper yesterday morning, they were advertising a 2-week online course, intensive revision course, 1 hour a day for junior school children that you could buy. And then we get going at about 150 miles an hour, and something significant happens in our life. And we suddenly find out, sometimes too late and to our utter dismay, that the route map we are following was completely wrong. And what we're looking for, what we really need, is in completely the opposite direction. Culturally, we have a challenge. So let's look at this chap then, this young rich man that Jesus was talking to. He was young, rich, successful, probably really good looking, an upright model citizen, a pillar in his own community. He believed and he was a hard worker. And yet, he was still empty on the inside. He knew that there was something missing. He had this gap and he didn't know what it was. And so he approaches Jesus and he says to Jesus in verse 20, "What do I still lack? What must I do to enter the kingdom of God?" And the first thing Jesus responds is, "Keep the commandments." Now, I must admit, the arrogance of this young man is quite amazing at one level, because he says, "All these I have kept." He believes he has successfully kept the commandments. Really? No way. I mean, I love my mother and my brothers clearly, you know, so dearly. But I think I broke about 3 commandments in a 15-minute telephone conversation just with my mum alone yesterday. This man has no awareness or acknowledgement of how or where he falls short of his sins. And that's a real challenge for him. And you can almost feel Jesus just smiling at him with love and compassion as Jesus asks him to do the one thing he knows will prove impossible. If you want to be perfect, sell everything and give it to the poor, then you may stand a chance of entering the kingdom of God. Wow. Why does Jesus do this? Because I think if that was the message we were giving to people who come to church, I think this church might be empty. I've just got a funny feeling. But there's a reason for Christ's response here. For all this chap's amazing qualities, this chap was missing the point. Because he was wrong to think there was something he could do, some good deed to gain entrance into heaven. And what Jesus is doing yet again is exposing the nonsense of a religious worldview that says God's love must be earned through good deeds and keeping to the rules. It's nonsense. And the disciple says, well, if you can't earn it, if he can't earn it, who can? And Jesus said, that's exactly it. You can't earn God's love. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone to earn God's love. And the point of this story is not sell your house, feed the poor, and then you'll enter God's wonderful kingdom. The point is that Jesus wants us to know we cannot make ourselves right with God. None of us are saved by what we do. None of us are saved by our wealth, by our achievements. Nobody is accepted by God based on his own performance. I've said it before, there is no performance-related bonus into heaven. And because if Christianity was just about following the rules and doing good deeds, and that will get us into heaven, then the reality is Christ's death was for absolutely nothing. It was a waste of time. Christ didn't need to rise again if all we had to do was actually be good and follow the rules. We are only made right with God, and this is so important. We are only made right with God. We only enter God's kingdom when we acknowledge deeply in our hearts what God did for us on the cross. And as we approach Easter, it's not about us. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, his crucifixion and his resurrection. We don't have to do or be anything else other than to accept and trust in what God has done for us and his promises for us. But, you know, that's a real challenge, because I think we have issues over where we put our trust and our security. We so often find our sense of identity and security through things like our job, our achievement. It could be sport, how far I'm running, how many people ask me if I did black runs last week, career achievement, how far we've climbed the corporate ladder, what car you drive, financial security. And of course, our work, our daily routine, our responsibilities are important, and is vital in whatever we do that we do the best possible job we can. But Jesus looks at our achievements and he looks at our success, and his challenge to us is to measure it by what it cost you to get there. Because if your achievements, your wealth, your finance cost you your faith, time with your family, your integrity, then quite simply, it's too high. And we run the risk then of looking at what we've achieved, and we begin to think that I have done it. It's all due to my cleverness, my skill, my wisdom, my foresight, my sheer hard work, with no sense of humility or a sense of dependency on God. And so one of the key issues that this young man has, which probably many of us have, is not that he has this wealth, it's more to do with how much he relies on it and how big a priority it is in his life. And interestingly, Jesus Christ says more about money in the Bible than any other single thing, because when it comes to a person's real nature, money and wealth indicates who's in charge, where our priorities are. I see the biggest arguments in some families over money. I see so many arguments over money. And Jesus says very clearly, we cannot serve God and money. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So this is all about, for me, this is all about our hearts. This is all about heart stuff, our faith. This is all about experiencing God's grace in our life. Because how we live our lives, our generosity to others, what we do with our money, our time, and our priorities, but particularly our wealth, will be determined by the depth of our experience of God's grace and love. Nothing else. And I know, because I used to be sitting there thinking this. Some of you may be sitting there and saying, Lynwen, you are talking a foreign language. I have never experienced God's love and grace. I come to church, I'm a good person, I live by the rules, I help others when I can. And I think the sad truth is this. Even though many people today have heard that God loves them, they simply don't believe it. They just cannot understand the reality of God's love in their lives. And yet every single one of us needs to understand that. Because it will affect your faith, it will affect your opinion of yourself, it will affect your service, it will affect your perspective of life. It will affect your living and your giving. Billy Graham, I'm sure a lot of you have heard of him, a very well-known evangelist, said, "Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion is about attending church, following the rules, being a good person, trying to obey the commandments. But a personal relationship with Jesus, which this young man did not have, is about acknowledging our shortcomings, our sins, confessing them, and then daily just trusting in Jesus. And then you see God make significant changes in your life. And for me, unless this issue is firmly settled in our hearts, then we are not going to experience that transformational love that God has got planned for every single one of us. And God will seem distant, unreachable, a foreign language." My daughter was in Africa a few years ago, in Tanzania and Burundi through the church, where most people live on less than $1 a day. And she said, "Mom, they were so happy. They worship for 4 or 5 hours on a Sunday. Think yourselves lucky. And yet, even amongst the harshness of life, they were content. They were so full of God's Spirit. They had such faith and such trust in God. And yet," she said, "they had so little and there was real suffering." And so why did they have this? Because their security blanket, the only security blanket they had, was God. And so he was completely present in their lives. And I think it's true that money can choke out the things of God. I think there are a great many Christians who love Jesus when they make less than the living wage a year. I think there are fewer who love him when they start earning 40,000 plus, even fewer still 75,000 plus, even fewer still on 150K. And I know that's a sweeping generalization, but I think it's difficult to deepen our faith living in middle-class Surrey. Because this is the problem with wealth. It's only often when we are broken that we really, truly turn to Christ and trust in him. We trust so much in our material wealth. And I've seen in my own life, and particularly through close friends, awful situations where they've been completely broken, where everything is literally stripped away, God shows up and does miracles. Because they reach the point where they say, "If Jesus doesn't come through, I'm completely sunk." Whereas someone, I think, who is comfortable, wealthy, says, "If Jesus doesn't come through for me, it's okay, I've got my pension, I've got the equity in my house, I've got some savings, I've got my private health insurance, I've got my stocks, I've got my bonds, I've got my safety net. If he doesn't come through, it doesn't matter, I'm taking care of things myself." And I think that's why so many of us have not experienced God's grace, because we're using the wrong safety net. We've got the wrong security blanket. I'm coming on to my last page, so don't worry. Jesus was really saying to this rich young ruler, "You are carrying a security blanket that you rely on more than me. And God will not co-champion in your life. If you want to experience the glory and peace and love of God that transforms all understanding, then we have to let go." Verse 26 says this, "By yourself, letting go by yourself is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Truly relying on God will allow you to enter his kingdom, here, today, now, tomorrow, and in heaven." But remember, of course, Jesus did not come to remove the hurt and the pain from our life. That will happen in heaven. But today and tomorrow, there will still be hurt and there will still be pain and suffering. But when we make God our security blanket and accept what Christ has done in the crucifixion and his resurrection, where he has dealt with all our shortcomings, he's dealt with all our sins, then the pressure is off. We are free. Our lives are transformed. It's no longer about worrying about what I do, what I achieve, what riches I have, how good a mother I am, how good a father I am. We no longer have to be fearful or guilty or under pressure to live perfect lives, because God, in his gracious love, is not interested in your perfection. He knows you cannot achieve perfection. He knew that rich young man could not achieve perfection. The priority is all about knowing God and just accepting what he did for us. And then that gap inside that young ruler, that young man felt, is filled with God's perfect peace and joy that transforms. And I think we find one of the saddest statements in verse 22. When the young man heard this, he turned away and went away sad because he had great wealth. This chap had caught this glimpse of a magnificent, God-centered life, and the price was too high for him. His money had always been his magic carpet, his security blanket, his identity, his self-esteem, his self-worth. And what I pray today is that today, don't be like the rich young ruler who was almost persuaded, but he walked away from the best offer on earth. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that with you all things are possible. And yet we forget this. Forgive us that we forget this. Forgive us that we constantly strive to achieve things in our own strength and strength in our own benefit and not for your glory. Lord, I pray that you will open our minds and open our hearts to the fact there is absolutely nothing we can do to earn your grace. And we are sorry for our faults. And we ask you to help us to accept your perfect gift that you came to earth so that we can be made right with you and so be free from the weight and the baggage and the pressures that we carry around and so enter the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.